Good morning. Good to be with y'all here today. We are looking at Mark 14. So our scripture reading will be Mark 14, verses 66 through 72. A very familiar passage for most of y'all. It fits today as we speak about persecution. Mark 14, verses 66 through 72. This is the Word of God. As Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came, and seeing Peter warming himself, she looked at him and said, "You also were with Jesus the Nazarene." But he denied it, saying, "I neither know nor understand what you are talking about." And he went out onto the porch, and a rooster crowed. The servant girl saw him, and once more to say to the bystanders, "This is the one of them." But again he denied it. And after a while, the bystanders were again saying to Peter, "Surely you are one of them, for you are a Galilean too." But he began to curse and swear, "I do not know this man you are talking about." Immediately a rooster crowed a second time. And Peter remembered how Jesus had made the remark to him, "Before a rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." And he began to weep. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we come to you knowing that we are only worthy through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. We come to you as saints, and yet at the same time, we are big sinners, if truth be known. We alone perhaps know our sin among us, the deep, dark things that we get involved in, the things we know we should never do. God, have mercy on us for that sake. And yet at the same time, we are thankful that we are saints in Christ Jesus, that we are holy, just simply through the shed blood of the Son of God. Lord, would you help us to embrace that today as we speak about persecution? Father, help us to be willing to take the lash, if it be from somebody's tongue or if it be from somebody's whip. We are entering a time of persecution in America unlike any other. And yet, historically, this is exactly what we are called to. We don't live in Jerusalem. We live in Babylon. And Father, we pray that we would not embrace that, but we would embrace the plan that you have for us in this life, God. And that is to struggle well and do it all for the King. It's in his name we pray it. Amen. Well, it's an honor to preach here today at Believer's Chapel. My wife and I and family, we owe so much to this church. 1 Timothy 4:16, it says, "Watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because you will save both yourself and your hearers." And no, you're not saved by works. That's not the point. Paul is saying, basically, as a Christian, as a believer in Jesus Christ, something will change about you. Your life and doctrine. And if your life and doctrine don't change, your life regarding what you do and your doctrine, what you believe, there's a problem. Okay? So as a believer, that's what we're called to do. And so I think about this. Our time at the chapel, we came here in 2002. We left 5 years ago. By God's grace alone, we made some wonderful friendships here and the opportunities to serve the King and others as y'all serve us. And so we learned so much in life and we learned so much in doctrine too. So we are so thankful to be here. This is kind of a long introduction, but it will make sense as we go through the passage. I've been working on PhD studies and my professors will say, as now I've heard for years, the tidal wave of Christian persecution is coming to America. And we are not preparing our churches for it. I'll say it again. The tidal wave of Christian persecution is coming to America. And we're not preparing our churches for it. When you take a look at the historical documents of the early church, you will see something that looks very similar to the 21st century. More and more Christians are being called out for things like hate speech. It's happening in Europe. It's happening in Canada. It's happening in the United States. No doubt Christians have no cause to be hateful to others. However, just preaching the Word of God and doing it in a loving way with gentleness and respect, as Peter tells us by inspiration of the Spirit, is defined now as hate speech many times. You know what's fascinating about that? Fascinating. In the second century, you know what they began to call Christians for the first time? Haters. What? No, Jeff, 21st century. No. Second century. Because even as we talk to people and we say, God loves you, God loves humanity. He sent His Son to come die for humanity. All that come to Him in faith, people don't, not interested in that. You're a hater. You see, what I want to try to encourage y'all today and convince you of is that we don't live in Jerusalem anymore. We're done. People, too many Christians are trying to hold on to a moral majority that we haven't had perhaps in decades. But it's now becoming reality, right? We're not called to a moral majority anyway. We're called to a prophetic minority. And what do you do when you take a look at the prophets of the Old Testament? How they're persecuted. Some were whipped. Some were sawed in half. Some were thrown in with the lions. Some were killed. But all were persecuted. And so I'm here to tell you all today, welcome to Babylon. It's here. Now, some may disagree at this point and say, you know, Jeff, that's not exactly true. I mean, when I think persecution, I think people that are beaten overseas, right, and killed for their faith, that's persecution. What we go through here, perhaps losing a job, being ridiculed by others, something of that, that's not really persecution. And I would tell you this, it's not physical persecution, but it is verbal, and that is defined by Jesus as persecution. Matthew 5, 10 through 12, but Jesus says, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who are before you. So as I say, it comes in many forms, and we're starting to see it. And folks, we are called to embrace it, truth of the matter. 2 Timothy 3:12, indeed, all who desire a godly life in Christ Jesus, fill in the blank, will be, what? Persecuted. Persecuted. You see, we've had a reprieve in America in the last 200 or so years, because by God's grace, we've been the majority. We're not. We're not. And you're living in Disneyland if you think that's the case. Right? And so, what do we do? Well, today, some of y'all came here today because you said, well, it says in the bulletins how not to undergo persecution. I want to be involved in that, right? I want to live the Christian life to not undergo persecution. Well, that's not what we're talking about. You see, the way it works is that we all will be persecuted if you're living a godly life in Christ Jesus. The point of it is we're going to look at somebody today who handles persecution in a bad way. He totally fails. And I think you'll find him very relatable. Our template of one who doesn't handle persecution well, Simon Peter. In Mark 14, we have the story of Peter denying Jesus Christ. And let me give you a little bit of background first. Christ has been arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane. He's standing trial before the Sanhedrin. He's about to be beat up really bad, if not already. Physically, verbally, every which way. Before that time, he had prayed in the garden, right? And he had told his disciples to do what? Watch and pray. Pray that you will not enter into temptation. And did they? No, they didn't at all. And as a matter of fact, Jesus warns them, you're going to fall away. This will happen. You have to pray. And that's what we're going to see a real absence of in Peter's life. And if we're honest, look up here. In your life too. In your life too. So, let's take a look. Mark 14, before you turn exactly that passage, let me give you one more point of introduction. And that is this. Jesus has been telling them, you're all going to fall away. And Peter looks at him and says, though they all fall away, I will never fall away. I love Peter. He's the humble type, right? John 13, we're going to, by the way, as we look at this, y'all, I'm going to show you Mark, but I also want you to take a look at the other gospel accounts too. It's going to be a real composite picture, okay? So we're going to see a real full picture of what exactly happens in these denials of Peter. Because the fact of the matter is that if you refuse persecution, you will embrace denial. Okay? If you refuse persecution, you will embrace denial. And it comes in many forms. So, it says here in Luke 22, or rather, let me give you John 13 first. John 13, Peter says, I will lay my life down for you. Do you know Peter said that to Jesus? It's so funny because that's exactly what Jesus does for Peter. Peter says, I will lay my life down for you. And then Jesus answered, will you lay your life down for me? Luke 22, He'll say, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, that means after you fail and repent, Peter, strengthen your brothers. And then Peter said to him, Lord, I'm ready to go with you both to prison and to death. Jesus said, I tell you, Peter, the rooster will not crow this day until you deny three times that you know me. And then finally, Matthew 26, Peter looks at Jesus and says, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And we know the rest of the story, don't we? And I would say one other thing is Peter did not deny Jesus three times. He didn't. I'm not a heretic. But he did not deny Jesus three times. Really what you see here is there are three episodes of Peter denying Jesus. As a matter of fact, when you take a look at the composite picture from the gospel accounts, he denies Jesus at least 7 to 10 times, if not more. Oh my! I'll show it to you. But notice he denies the one whom he has lived with for 3 years. The one who healed his mother-in-law, who walked with him on the waves of the Sea of Galilee. The one who saved him from drowning. The one who showed him Moses and Elijah on the Mount of Transfiguration. The one who paid his taxes. The one who fed him bread, fish, and the Word of God. The one who presently was in the process of dying for him to bring him to the Father. At roughly that same time, here's the great irony of it. At roughly the same time that Jesus was being physically abused and verbally abused by the rulers for claiming to be Peter's Messiah, Peter was deliberately denying his own Messiah. So, three actions. I want you to see these three actions in Peter's life, or maybe absence thereof. Three actions that Peter and the evangelical church in America, including Believer's Chapel and me, don't want to take regarding persecution. We don't want to do these actions. You ready for them? Here they are. Number one, Peter does not want to trust God. He don't want to trust God. He wants to trust himself. Proverbs 16:18, it says, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. 1 Corinthians 10:12 says, let anyone think that he stands, take heed lest he fall. And Peter don't want to trust God. And the fact of the matter is, if you looked at yourself in front of the mirror today, you probably, if you're honest, would say the same thing. I mean, when people ask you, how are you doing? You know, we're struggling, but we're just trusting the Lord. Your heart is so chock full of anxiety. You're not trusting God. You lie. You don't trust Him. You say you do it because why? This is what good Christians say. You're not being honest. The Bible says also to confess your sins to one another. You better confess that. Number two, Peter does not want to pray to God. He don't want to pray. It makes it very clear in the Garden of Gethsemane, right? Pray, pray, watch and pray. And the guys go, okay, pray. They go to sleep. He doesn't want to pray. And by the way, why doesn't he want to pray? Because he doesn't want to trust God. Those are hand in glove actions. When you trust God, you pray. When you trust yourself, you don't pray. Question, how's your prayer life today? Are you jump in the car and you flip on the radio? Nothing wrong with the radio, but do you pray? Do you have a time set aside for prayer? Jesus tells us to pray. How many times does he need to say it? Quite honestly, I think a lot of us, we say, well, God is sovereign, so he's going to work it out. No reason to pray. And I would tell you this, a praying man prays because he knows God is sovereign. He knows it, so he prays. Right? That's what we see in the Son of God. He prays. He knows his Father is sovereign, but he prays. So Jesus shows us to pray, but Peter doesn't want to pray. Why? Because he doesn't want to trust God. He can do it himself. He's got it taken care of. The third thing regarding persecution that he does not want to do, the last one, is he doesn't want to suffer for God. Ultimately, he doesn't want to suffer. We'll see this clearly in this passage. He wants to protect himself instead. In this political season, what do we want? We want a person that will stand for us. The fact of the matter is that God may be providing us a situation when no one's going to stand up for us. And that would be the person of Jesus Christ who will be standing up for us, right? So, as Matthew Henry said it like this, Christ had often told them that they must suffer for him. They must take up their cross and follow him. And yet Peter is so terribly afraid of suffering upon the very first alarm of it that he will lie and swear and do anything to avoid it, right? Let me tell you some people we probably respect in church history. One of them is Adoniram Judson. The guy lost 2 or 3 wives over in Burma as he sought to translate the Bible. He was hanged from his ankles in a prison for months on end. I don't know how he survived, but we love those stories because he stood for Christ. There's Amy Carmichael, right? Who's saved by God's grace, who saved precious 10, 11-year-old girls from going into prostitution, forced prostitution. We love those stories. We're like, look, they still follow Jesus. That's awesome. You know what? We don't want to be those people, do we? We just respect them from a distance. It's like people that say, you know what? I'm going to get in shape. I'm going to be in the best shape of my life. You like this concept of being in shape, but what do you hate? Getting in shape, right? I told you it was a long introduction. Let's dive. Mark 14, 66 and 67. I want you to note how Peter will not trust God. He will not pray and he will not suffer for God. Check it out. Verse 66 and 67. As Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came, and seeing Peter warming himself, she looked at him and said, "You also were with Jesus the Nazarene." Here we find that Peter finds himself by the fire. It's cold outside. Earlier on, it says that Peter warms himself by the fire with the temple guards. I've heard this preached before like this. Peter's first mistake was sitting around the fire with unbelievers. It's bad exegesis. Okay? There's nothing wrong with Peter surrounding himself with unbelievers. As a matter of fact, if you're a believer today, but you don't have any unbelievers in your life that you could reach out to and give the gospel, you're not living the Christian life. Peter is doing just what his master did, right? Reaches out to prostitutes, tax collectors, spends time with unbelievers. No, you see, the problem with Peter is not that he's sitting with unbelievers. It's he's sitting with unbelievers because he has forsaken Christ at the same time. There's his problem, all right? So, he's below in the courtyard, and I want you all to imagine this in your mind, having kind of dual cameras. Jesus is in the same place as he is. Jesus is in the inner courtyard. The inner courtyard is up top, okay? And there's an outer courtyard a few steps down where Peter was. They could clearly see each other, and we'll see this very soon. It's fascinating, the juxtaposition between Jesus, who will not deny his God, who dies for others, versus Peter, who easily denies and won't die for anybody, right? So a servant girl of the high priest, she comes up to him. Peter's warming himself. In Luke 22, it says, "And he sat in the light, and she looked closely at him." So it seems this girl went straight up to him and was just like, She sees him in the light. She recognizes him. Why? Because he's been with Jesus in the temple the previous week. He's one of the apostles. She clearly recognizes him. And so what happens? Well, she says, "You also were with Jesus the Nazarene." Yeah. Verse 68. "But he denied it, saying, 'I neither know nor understand what you are talking about.' And he went out onto the porch and a rooster crowed." Now, this phrase, it's interesting. It says he denied it. It's used in the imperfect. You know what that means? That means it's used again and again and again and again. He keeps denying it. What we're going to see is that other people were saying it at the same time. John 18, somebody comes up to him and says, "You also are not one of this man's disciples, are you?" And he said, "I am not." Luke 22, somebody comes up, "This man also was with him, but he denied it. Woman, I do not know him." Matthew 26, "You also were with Jesus the Galilean, but he denied it before them all." Okay, so I want to show you that there's just not one person. There's a few different people that are coming to him. And by the time he denies it to them all, that means there's a lot of people that are talking to him about this. So what does Peter say? As he denies it, he says, "I neither know nor understand what you're talking about." That's a strange phrase. Well, that's what's called a hendiadys. A hendiadys. And what it means, it is a figure of speech where you have two terms that express one meaning. It's done for the sake of emphasis. Let me give you an example. If I were to say, "The cold and the wind went down the hall," that's much stronger than "the cold wind went down the hall." We do this with breakfast, perhaps. Some of y'all say, do you say, "Come get it?" Or do you say, "Come and get it?" That's what you do. It's the idea is for emphasis. It means essentially the same thing. Peter says, "I don't know what you mean, and I don't know the man." And he puts them both together. So what does he do? Peter goes out onto the porch. Why? Because he wants to get away from the light. You know what darkness hates? Light. But Jeff, Peter's a follower of Christ. Yeah, I know, and you're a follower of Christ too. But when you sin, you get away from the light too, right? He goes out onto the porch. It's kind of a covered porch. And some of your translations have this, some of them don't. It says the rooster crowed. There's some debate as to which one was the original, if that was meant to be there. I think it was. In Matthew, Luke, and John, it just says the rooster crows once throughout this whole episode. But Mark is a little more clear, and he says the rooster's going to crow twice, right? And for the first time, Peter hears a rooster crowing. You know what that means? It's kind of an alarm bell. When you find yourself in darkness, in sin, and God rings the bell. Hey, the rooster just crowed once. Okay? That's a warning. Stop it. Whatever sin you may find yourself in today, ladies and gentlemen, be that slander, gossip, pornography, the sins that no one knows about, God is sounding an alarm. Are you listening? Because here's the thing. You know what that alarm is? It's called God's mercy. You know the most interesting thing about God's mercy? It belongs to God. And He doesn't have to give it to you at all. But He does. Many times. But He doesn't have to. And so He's telling Peter, hey, rooster crowed. Stop. Right? He could have had the rooster crow at the same time. Two rooster crows. But just one right then. It's a warning. Verse 69 and 70, first part. And the servant girl saw him and began once more to say to the bystanders, this is one of them. But again, he denied it. So she says, this is one of them, this man right here. In Matthew 26, though, it says another servant girl. This is the same servant girl. It seems like she followed him. Like he goes out to the porch and she's like, hey, I'll kind of follow him. She does. But as he's out at the porch, there comes another girl, according to Matthew 26. And she says, and it get the idea that she probably whispered it because she didn't say it exactly to Peter. She says, this man was with Jesus of Nazareth. It says, and again, he denied it with an oath. I do not know the man. Notice he won't even say Jesus' name, will he? That's what we tend to do when we sin. Don't get too personal. Don't get too close. I don't know the man. Luke 22, it says a male servant describing the same episode, y'all, the second episode of Peter denying. Luke 22, it says a male servant says, you also are one of them. Peter responded, man, I am not. John 18, they said to him, same episode, they, plural, you also are not one of his disciples, are you? He denied it and said, I am not. So by this time, as he's out at the porch, people are coming left and right and talking to him. And he's denying and denying and denying. And once again, the imperfect. Again, he denied it. He keeps denying it. Folks, this is fascinating here. Look at this. I want you to stop. I want you to drop your rocks, stones that you want to throw at Peter, and look at yourself in the mirror. Peter doesn't want to trust God. He doesn't want to pray to God. He thinks he can handle it. He doesn't want to suffer for God. And here's the truth of the matter, is that if he got arrested right here, they may not crucify him, but they perhaps would have whipped him, hurt him, verbally abused him. Remember, when they captured Jesus, or when Jesus allowed himself to be captured, the other apostles took off running. So Peter's got a very real fear here. But the fact of the matter is that drop your stones, because I can't imagine that we would be much better, right? How many lies would we tell as people could have arrested us? Last part of verse 70 and then 71, I'll read the whole thing in context. But again, he denied it. And after a little while, the bystanders were again saying to Peter, surely you are one of them, for you are a Galilean too. So now there's bystanders. According to Luke 22, it's an hour after the second episode of Peter denying Jesus. This is now the third episode. And it says, they tell him, he said, surely you are one of them. You're a Galilean. Now, you need to really know what first century Galileans spoke like, which I don't have a recording offhand. But it's very different than what you would hear in Jerusalem. Remember, this is taking place in Jerusalem at the time. All the apostles, minus Judas Iscariot, which is another sermon for another time. Judas Iscariot was from the south. All the others were in the northern part of the country, which is the backwoods. And the Galilean accent sounded a whole lot closer to the Syrian accent, which was the country next door, than it actually sounded close to Jerusalem accent. It's very different. I think accents are fascinating. And if people ever make fun of you for it, no, it's probably a compliment. At least I say that to myself when they make fun of me. But I know when we first came to the chapel back in 2002, I got to meet some of y'all, and it was a neat time, and I got to know Dan and Jeanette Duncan, and I remember calling Dan one time on the phone, and I got the voice recording from Jeanette. And if you heard voice recording from Jeanette, a delightful, beautiful lady, you hear her voicemail, right? And she'll say something to the effect of, "Hello, you've reached the Duncans." And I remember hearing that, and I'm going, "The Duncans? What does the Duncans mean? I don't know." Well, if you know Jeanette, she's from the Netherlands. She's got this great Dutch accent and great theology, too. So Dan married up. Amen? However, it's an accent, and it gives it away. You can't fake it, right? Peter can't even fake it. He's denying, and everybody goes, "You're not even from here. Stop this," right? So what do they say in the other passages? Well, in Matthew 26, he'll say, "Certainly you too are one of them, for your accent betrays you." Bro, you can't stop this. Luke 22, it says, "Certainly this man was also with him, for he too is a Galilean." But I think the thing that broke the straw, I think the thing that killed him, where he couldn't run away, and this is where Peter blows up. Luke, John 18, it says, "One of the servants of the high priest, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off," "looked at Peter and asked, 'Did I not see you in the garden with him?'" And I'm sure Peter's like, "Oh, this is a bad day." And what does he do? It says he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear. Now, I've heard this taught before that Peter is going back to the old days, like he's cussing up a storm. He may have cursed, but the fact of the matter is that's not what that means there. When it says he pronounced a curse on himself and to swear, the way it works is we use swear in a couple different ways, right? "That guy was over there swearing. I told him to hush. There's kids around." Or a guy could put his hand on a Bible and swear. That's what's going on here. Peter is swearing, and he's swearing, "I don't know the man." As a matter of fact, he basically puts himself under a curse, saying, in essence, "God cursed me if I'm not telling you the truth," which is a very, very common phrase for Jews. As a matter of fact, it's actually written in the New Testament at a particular time. Paul writes in Galatians 1:8, "But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be," what? "Accursed," right? Let him be cursed. And so Peter's saying, "I don't know the man. I swear I don't know the man. Listen, may God curse me if I'm lying." Now, I want you to just hold that in check for a second and then take a look at Mark 14, 61 through 65. At virtually the same time that Peter was denying his Savior was embracing Peter and us to die for them. Notice what he says. Mark 14, 61. This is where Jesus is being questioned. Verse 61, "But Jesus kept silent and did not answer. Again, the high priest was questioning him and saying to him, 'Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed One?' And Jesus said, 'I am,'" which is the name of God. "And you shall see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven." Tearing his clothes, the high priest said, "What further need do we have of witnesses? You've heard the blasphemy. How does it seem to you?" And they all condemned him to be deserving of death. Some began to spit at him and to blindfold him and to beat him with their fists and to say to him, "Prophesy." And the officers received him with slaps in the face. The very time that Peter is denying his Savior is saving him. Jesus did not have to admit to this. He could have just stayed quiet. But no, he fully embraces the persecution. "This is why I came." He tells the apostles, "This is why I came, to die." And I will tell you to do, ladies and gentlemen, this is why you came, to die, right? Oh, Jeff, where do you find that in Scripture? "Anyone who comes after me must," what? "Take up his cross daily and follow me." Crucify yourself. It's time for us to stop pretending we live in Jerusalem. We live in Babylon. It's time to embrace the persecution that God has for us. He's making us like his Son. Going to verse 72. "And immediately the rooster crowed a second time. And Peter remembered how Jesus had said to him, 'Before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times.' And he broke down and wept." In Luke 22, it says, "Immediately while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed." So I get the idea. Peter says something like, "I don't know the man. May God pronounce a cock-a-doodle-doo." He heard it. He heard it right then. even why he was pronouncing a curse upon himself while Jesus would pronounce a curse upon himself. Right? And this part gets me. Because I hope you see yourself. Dear God, I hope you see yourself and not Peter. In Luke 22:61, it says, "And the Lord turned and looked at Peter." He could see him clearly. Jesus' face covered with spit, blackened with the pulverizing fists of the soldiers and slaps of the priest. He looks at Peter. And Peter remembered, "Before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times," it says in verse 72. You see, Peter was so intent upon trusting himself. I got it handled. So he doesn't pray. He doesn't trust. He doesn't want to suffer. And ultimately, I think what you're going to find out is sin makes you stupid. It just makes you stupid. The more you engage in it, the worse you get. The more dumb you become. Jesus has told him, watch and pray. And he won't watch. And he won't pray. And he sleeps. It says at this point that he broke down and wept. And the idea is he wept deeply. Very strong language in the Greek. Matthew 26, it says basically the idea is he burst into tears. In Luke 22, it says he wept bitterly. I get the idea that he ran out of there and just burst into tears. And these were tears of repentance. And I love what Spurgeon has to say about this. He says, "It has been thought by some that as long as Peter lived, the fountain of his tears began to flow whenever he remembered his denying his Lord. And yet Peter also thought upon his master's look of love. The Lord followed up the cock's warning voice with a look of sorrow, pity, and love. That glance was never out of Peter's mind so long as he lived. The penitent apostle would be sure to weep when he recollected the Savior's full forgiveness, which restored him to his former place. To think that we have offended so kind and so good a Lord is more than sufficient reason for being constant weepers. Lord, smite our rocky hearts and make the waters flow." Question, when was the last time you wept over your sin? That God would have so much mercy on you every day, every day. He would not only send his son to die for you, but he lives for you. And you continue to sin against him every day. Question, should we shed tears over past sin? There's some debate over this. And I would say it depends. I'd say for the most part, yes. But Jeff, I've been forgiven of those sins. No, I like what John Piper says, and this is a paraphrase. But ultimately, if weeping over the past brings us humility, then let the tears flow. Right? He must increase, John the Baptist says, but I must decrease. I'm a dog. And you are too. And that's okay. Because we're also dogs, not really, but we're also sinners and we're saints. We're both and, right? Now, what if remembering the past causes you to be paralyzed and you just think, I'm so unworthy, I can never serve the Lord. Okay, let it go. And by the way, there are biblical admonitions in this. Philippians, forgetting the things which lie behind, reaching forward to things that lies ahead. Sometimes we got to forget those. At the same time, Ezekiel tells us to remember the depths from which God has taken us. So we remember those too. Humility, good. Paralysis, bad. I think that's right. I think that's right. In conclusion, I'll tell you, I think we're more like Peter than we realize. In persecution, how could he have denied his Savior like this? Wrong question. Question is this, how can we deny our Savior? In my thoughts, I think we do it more than we realize. And with the oncoming persecution that we're feeling in our land, and we're going to feel a lot more of it very soon, where you're going to be called a hater. Don't hate, love, but you're still going to be called a hater. What are you going to do? What are you going to do? Titus 1:16, they profess to know God, but by their actions they deny Him. I'll give you an example. Have you ever been with someone and God gave you a clear opportunity to give him the gospel and you didn't do it? You choked, right? Good example for me a while back. I'd gone to the doctor and I have this doctor up in Tahlequah and he's a Hindu. And by God's grace, I was eventually able to give him the gospel, but I just choked for a long time. And he knew that I was a believer. I'm not sure how it came out. We just talked and he would tell me, he goes, "Well, Jeffrey, what's the word of wisdom today?" And Wow, that's pretty good. He's a very smart man, and he really wanted to know, from a Christian perspective, what's the word of wisdom? Well, at the time being, I was on my stupid phone, and I knew he was going to come in, and I didn't want to really pray about it because something was happening that was very interesting, I think, politically. And I thought, this is fascinating. We ought to throw our phones down more often, right? And I didn't pray, and I didn't trust. And it wasn't a case of suffering, but I still want to deal with it. I was me. It was me time, right? He comes in. Jeffrey, what's the word of wisdom today? And I said, well, love your enemies. And some of y'all listening to that said, well, Jeff, you did good. No, I didn't do good. Because he says, love your enemies. All right. And I said, yeah, love your enemies. And I'm like, love your enemies. You know, I use the words of Jesus as some sort of pablum love. I'm feeling good about myself. And I had a great opportunity to give the gospel. Here's what I should have given. And for those that are not in Christ today, let me give it to you. I should have said, love your enemies. And he said, love your enemies. And I said, yeah, you know, that's exactly what God did. God tells us to be like him. You see, he made this earth perfect and wonderful, but our first parents sinned, right? We are called to glorify God and we would not glorify him. We sinned. And not only that, Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. So you're going to die for your sins. And ultimately, doctor, I got to tell you, that's the bad news. Now, let me give you the good news. God loved you so much. He loved this world so much that he would send his son to die. Right? He was born like any other man, but no, not really. He was virgin born. But he lived like us. He looked like us. But he wasn't any man. He was the God-man. He would later give himself up to death, be crucified, and 3 days later, God would rise him from the dead as perfect payment for sin. And you know, that's not enough. Ephesians 2:8-9, it says, you have to come to faith in Jesus Christ. For by grace you are saved through faith. Doctor, it's not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not as a result of works. All right? You can't pay your way. Hindu religion says you can pay. You cannot pay. You see, the difference between you and I is we are both sinners. But I'm saved. My sins are forgiven, but yours aren't. And by the way, Doc, one day Jesus is going to come back, and I'm going to get a new body, and this whole world is going to be remade new. And he's going to judge you. He's going to judge the living and the dead. And man, you are not ready to meet your God. Now, check me out, Doc. Why couldn't I have done that? That took 2 minutes. And by the way, he likes to talk religion. By God's grace, I was eventually able to give him the gospel. But you know what I did that day? God gave me a slow pitch, and I should have just gone, swing for the fence. And what did I do? I did what too many of us do. Bunt. Bunt. And we spend our time praying, God, give me another opportunity. He gives you another opportunity. Bunt. Or too many times, we don't even swing. Right? What do you do when you do that? You deny Jesus. You're denying the Savior who saved you. So, you don't trust God. You don't pray to God. You don't want to suffer for God. You're like me. But you know what, y'all? There's grace. There's grace, right? If you are in Christ, you've got the Spirit in you. He can do it in you, through you, and some days in spite of you. Most of the days, probably. But if the church looked at this throughout the first 2 millennia, then what they would see is that, wow, one of the apostles could deny Jesus Christ, and there was forgiveness, right? So if there's forgiveness for the apostle, maybe there's some for me. And there is today, if you are in Jesus Christ. There is full forgiveness. All right? Get back up to the plate. I'm telling you, you serve a merciful and forgiving God. You're never going to get it together on this side of glory. You see, failure is not the last chapter of your story. A good buddy of mine, he kept above his bed a piece of paper. It has the words from, well, it's describing Babe Ruth. And it says, Babe Ruth struck out 1,330 times. And I asked him one day, I was like, why is that above your bed? That's kind of depressing. He was like, well, he was the home run king. But notice how often he struck out. That's okay. All right? God's grace is sufficient. Because we find out in Acts 5:29, Peter's no longer denying his Savior, is he? He's about to get whipped and beat. And he speaks for the other apostles and said, we must obey God rather than men. Here, take the back. Let's do this thing. We're not in Jerusalem. We're in Babylon. Time to embrace where God has us. Don't run away. This is what God has called you to. With His grace, We can accomplish wonderful things. And we can be bold with the gospel. So what do? Swing for the fence. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your grace and your mercy. They're new every morning. We're such wicked people. But we are righteous in your sight through your Son alone. God, would you help us to stop denying our Savior, Jesus Christ, who purchased us, who bought us. The Father chose us. The Son paid our debt. The Spirit applies the salvation. God, you've done it all. So help us to be witnesses for Jesus Christ, God's Son. Amen.